Today's message, I think, is also prophetic. It's not going to be as broad, but I think it's a word for us as the church. And it's interesting because it was on my docket to do this as our series on James. Yes, we're going to finish the series on James. We're in chapter 4. We're just getting ready to finish that. James 4, 13 through 17, if you want to turn there, and I think it'll be up on the wall. And we're not saying scripture's off the wall. Don't you say that, okay? This is good. It's the word. But I want to talk about referencing God. And let me just start by making a statement that in different seasons of the church, I believe that there are different types of grace that God gives and different directives. Sometimes it seems to me, and I'm just going to put it in terms of what I see and understand. Sometimes the path that God calls us to walk seems very wide, and there's a little bit of latitude there. And there are other times, and it seems like when we go up the mountain a bit, so to speak, the path becomes narrow. How many of you have been on a mountain path that's very, very narrow? How many of you have been on a mountain path that's very narrow at night? You better hope you have a good flashlight, because sometimes the fall, I remember in Colorado, it was like 1,400 feet down on this one pass we were going through, and I thought, hokers, smokies. There's no room for error here. I feel like the season we're coming into, the Lord is telling me the path is narrowing, and that he is calling us to be more careful about referencing him in everything that we do. Many of you know the proverb that says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. We're going to look at that in a moment. But I feel like that is so important in this season. Now, are you saying, was it important last year? Yeah, it's always been important. But the Lord is saying, pay attention. In this season, this is something that he wants you to get right in your life. If you haven't been referencing him in everything that you do, then we need to be careful. Remember the picture I gave you a while ago about a baby? A child development psychologists tell us that babies reference the face of their parents, the people that hold them and take care of them. Sometimes looking at the face of their parents dozens of times in a minute. And they look for approval. They look for cues about how to interpret what's going on. They look in the eyes of their father and mother. And this is how they begin to interpret life. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to reference me. I want you to look at my eyes. I want you to understand what my heart is. And I want you to reference me in every decision that you make. So we're going to talk practically today about how we do that. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Lord, for some of us that have served you for a long time, we may look at scriptures today that we've read hundreds of times. And yet I pray that there would be a freshness and an openness to our hearts to hear what you are saying. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make alive the scripture that we're hearing today so that not only are we encouraged, but Lord, what good is it if we get blessed and encouraged and walk away and we don't change? Help us, Lord, to be changed. Help us to walk here changed this morning with a new resolution in our hearts to reference you in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So James 4, 13 through 17, James says, now listen, you who say, and James, a couple times here in chapter 4, he's going to say, now listen. What he's saying is what I just told you. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. He said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And by the way, in context here where it says anyone that knows the good they ought to do, that means not finding God's higher purpose in the decisions that you make, not pressing into that. In the context here, it's not paying attention to what God's telling you in the moment. So we need to be very careful about that, about how we lead our lives. So James here is challenging people to reference God in their daily lives. He says many people say they belong to God, but they don't pay any attention to what God is saying to them. This is a problem, especially in Western culture in America. Now, I have to tell you why. In many countries where they don't have the prosperity that we have, when they cry out to Jesus, it's a matter of life or death. They don't have options of going to the hospital or getting medical care or getting the financial. And it's so hard for them. They have to seek the Lord. The Lord has to come through. I remember an African missionary telling me, he said, we pray with a little bit greater desperation. He said, you tend to take people to the hospital. He said, but we take, and it's funny, the story, I'll tell this since my granddaughter's here today, Sylvia. When her dad was a little boy, we were in Missouri at a school. We were at an eight-week training school there. And Michael crashed his bike and broke his nose. And his nose was so broken and his face was swelling up. They carried him in from where he crashed, some of the bigger kids, and laid him on the floor of where we were staying. And all these missionaries were there. And I remember the one couple from Africa that made the statement to me came in. And first thing we did was we called 911. We thought we better get care for him because this looks really bad, head injuries. And Michael, through his broken nose, said, aren't you going to pray for me? You remember that? And we prayed, and I watched his nose move back. I watched God heal him right on the spot. And I think it was as much Michael's faith as it was anybody else's in the room. And I was so embarrassed as a dad. I just, you know, when you panic, especially when your kids are bleeding, you know, you go, whoa, there's something in your heart that just breaks. And I wanted to do the right thing. But thanks be to God, he had no broken bones, nothing like that. And his nose is, he's got a beautiful nose, right, Sylvia? Yeah, see, there you go. God healed his nose. But when I was talking to these missionaries right after they happened, they said, don't feel bad. They said, but in Africa, we don't have 911. So we just cry out in desperation until God heals somebody. In America, we have more options. And along with those options comes a greater responsibility. And sometimes we're quick to look to everywhere but the Lord. We seek him last. If we really get into trouble and everything we've done doesn't work, then we go to God and we say, Lord, now I'm in trouble. Get me out of trouble. What am I going to do? So James talks about people here that travel wherever they like. We need to understand that in the community James was talking to, there were many, most of the people were Jewish at the church in that time. Many of them were tradespeople. There were people that traveled the marketplace and went from city to city. And he's saying, don't just think you're going to do what your biz plan tells you to do. You better be listening to the Holy Spirit. They seem to be driven purely by a motive to make money. And making money, by the way, is not the issue here. I believe God wants us to prosper. How many of you know that? God doesn't, I don't think there's any virtue in poverty, okay? God wants us to prosper. The problem here is when profit and making money is the primary driver of a person's vocation, and it's not about, God, what do you want to do in this situation? How do you want to use me in this business situation? These people were presuming on God. And I want to share his story, but he was very concerned about doing this check ride, and he said to me, we've been going back and forth, texting back and forth. And he said, essentially what he said is, when I finally said, God, I don't care whatever happens, I'm going to be a witness for you. He started witnessing to everybody on the plane. He was just filled with the joy of the Lord. He said they had Christmas service that night on the plane with the people there. And he said, when I finally surrendered, he said, everything was lifted. And the check ride the next day went perfect. I wasn't worried about it. So I think God does that when we put him first, when we seek him first. But these people are presuming on God. They make their plans without consulting God. And then they say, God, I've made these plans. I've come up with this deal. Would you bless it? I have to tell you, the plan now and ask God to bless it later thing doesn't work. Some of the greatest disasters in my life. And today, I try to find illustrations from other people, but I'm going to share some of the things out of the Joe and Janice files today. Janice and I talked about it, and I said, do I have permission to share these? I'm going to share some victories, and I'm going to share some failures. Some of the greatest failures in my life came when I asked God to bless what I had already planned. Some of the greatest successes in my life came when I obeyed God, even though it didn't make sense to me. And the Lord said, you need to do this. And I said, but, and he said, do it. So rather than acknowledging Jesus as Lord of every dimension of their lives, what they do is they relegate Jesus to one day a week when we come to worship, or Jesus, when I'm in trouble, I'll call you. So here's the question I have. Can we claim that we are followers of Jesus? Can we claim that we're disciples of Christ if we're not led by him? Romans chapter 8 has some pretty strong words to say about this. I'm going to let other scripture interpret scripture here. Can we claim that we're followers of God? Look what Romans 8:10 says. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. By the way, the Holy Spirit lives in believers. We have an internal HGPS. Remember what I said last week? It's a Holy Ghost positioning system. The Holy Spirit will lead us and tell us where we need to be. We don't have a GPS. You might, those are okay, but you need an HGPS. It's better. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. This statement, if you take it and you look at it and weigh it out, the reverse is true too. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, I don't know if you can say you're a son or daughter of God. We may have had an experience with him, and this is the legacy of American Christianity. We have people everywhere that say that they know God, that they're a Christian. But how many are really walking in obedience to the Lord, being led of his Holy Spirit? We have, at some level, we have a civil Christianity, civil religion. Stephen Carter talks about this in a number of his books. He's a professor at Yale, he's a Christian professor. And he talks about how civil religion can betray us. Everybody around election time starts talking about Jesus on both sides. Right now, we have people in Congress praying for the president. And we have a president who I wonder, you know, and I Trump has done amazing things. I'm praying. I don't know if he knows the Lord. I hope he does. You know what I mean? But the whole point is, it's easy to say we're a Christian, but are we really following the leading of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do? I think most people are serving God at the civil religion, where we mention God in our prayers that we do once in a while, but we don't really talk to him and we don't really know him. Scripture tells us, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And he's talking about good things. He says, you'll say, we cast out demons in your name, but we did this. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The words are so strong that it's frightening. Workers of iniquity. He says, depart from me because I never knew you. It's about relationship. It's really about listening to the voice of the Lord and knowing him and walking with him. So here's the question. Are we really referencing God in all that we do? You might be saying, but how do I know the voice of the Lord? Well, John 10 says his sheep know his voice. But the problem is, for most of us, we need to eliminate a lot of the other voices that are competing with Christ. And I have to tell you, there's one thing that I see people turn to, and this generation, meaning all the people of any age alive, I see people go to their phones almost immediately all the time. I'm going to encourage you this year to take times where you turn this thing off. In the morning, if I start looking at my phone, my prayer time will be diminished. I know it. I've had the Holy Spirit say to me, do you really want to do this? Because if you start looking, I love the news. I love news. I've got the best news sites anywhere. Take me out to coffee. I'll tell you where the good news is. But the whole point is, you see, they just keep popping up. Every time I go to do something on my computer or on this, it forces me to multitask. So I got on to do some work on my computer, and all of a sudden things start popping up on Messenger. Next thing I know, I'm off talking to somebody on Facebook. And I go, I haven't been on Facebook for a while. And then an hour later, I go, what have I done? I've wasted time. I'm just being a little bit transparent here, but I've got to tell you, I think that this can be a great blessing, but I think it can also be a great distraction. And we need to be wise as people of God. I want to be more dialed into what the Lord is telling me. And sometimes we can't be in the moment. We can't even see what the Holy Spirit is doing because we're so dialed into this. I have almost at the gym, there are people working out at the gym. They go into a zone. I'm off on a tangent here. I know Janice gets nervous. But I've been at the gym where I've seen people literally, they're working out and they get a thing on their phone and they sit on this machine and there's a whole line of people waiting to work out. And I'm thinking, they have no clue. They're totally in a different world and they're not dialed into people around them. If God is calling you to walk with him and he's giving you words of wisdom or words of knowledge, how do you even know it? Our heads are down, looking like this. By the way, it's bad for your neck anyway, so there's another argument. But we're so dialed into that, we should be so dialed into him. I'm not anti-technology, but we better be careful about what we do and how we do it. That was an extra. I think that was from the Lord too. Are we living lives led by the Holy Spirit? This is a good question that we need to ask ourselves. Proverbs 3:6 that I mentioned earlier, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. God wants you to prosper in business. He wants you to prosper in your vocation. But he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then your GPS will be set the right way, and you'll be able to hear my voice. So this week, we want to look at some of the practical ways. How much better things go when we consult God first. How God can do amazing things when we trust him in every course of our lives. This is the issue that we've addressed in two conferences that we had this fall. And I feel bad some of you didn't get a chance to make it, but a church for Monday with the Harvest Net group and then also Made to Flourish, we did both of those conferences. The whole thing was, how do you reference God in your vocation and calling? Whether you're in a medical field or whether you're in a business environment or wherever you're doing for a living, how do you reference God in that? How do you make God the Lord of that? And this is something the Lord is saying to the church right now, something he's speaking to us. We need to make him the Lord of our vocation, our calling. We need to consult God in our decision-making, large and small. Sometimes we think that God is too busy to talk about even the little things. We need to consult God about financial decisions we're making. Many years ago, when I was a campus pastor, I wanted to buy a whole book set that was going to cost about $500, $450 to $500. And I thought, this is something I really want to read, something I really want to get into. And I felt a check in my heart. Don't do this. Pray about it. Can I tell you that I think God delights sometimes in blessing us with things, and we don't even ask him. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to put that aside. And besides, by the way, deferred waiting on things sometimes is where God wants us to be, okay? And we need to allow God to take the time to develop in us what he wants to do. So I prayed about it, and I gave it to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to make this happen. We don't have the money right now. So Janice comes in to the house, and she said, I just bought a bookcase, and she said, it's a really cool little bookcase. It'll go in the room. I've been looking for it. She said, I got it for $15. So the only thing is, the guy said I had to take the encyclopedias that were on it with it. So everything's in the car. She said, will you go figure out what they are? And she said, and there are these dusty books. I dusted them off. It was the 1950 edition, never been opened, of the book set that cost $450. It was the Chicago Great Book Series set. And I dusted them off, and I opened them, and they cracked. New books. They had never been opened. Somebody put them on their shelf. And all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord came down on me, and the Lord said, I had that guy buy them. He never read them. He kept them for you. Think about that. I opened those books. Only a couple had been read, and the Lord preserved them for me. Do you believe God wants to do that? I've had the Lord. I've been in situations in the city where I said, Lord, there's not a parking spot in a mile and a half. And I need help here. And all of a sudden, I'll get this nudge in my spirit. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying already? I say, okay, you know what I'm talking? I'm not crazy. And I'm supposed to go left, and the Lord says, turn right, and I turn right, and there's this little road there, and there are these parking spaces right there. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Why? Because God cares about us. I remember driving west on Route 44 in Missouri, and I was going a little bit over the speed limit. I confess, was in the left lane, the passing lane, and all of a sudden I heard from the Holy Spirit, slow down. I slowed down to the speed limit below, and I got behind the car that was next to me, and he sped up. And next thing I know, I saw him hit a deer, and it was bad. And I knew that it would have been me. I felt bad for that guy. He was okay. It was just his car that was a mess. And again, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, will you trust me even in the little things? Because when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, he has a reason for doing that. We don't always understand what he does. And I'm going to share some things that didn't make sense to me, and even things I got angry with God about because I didn't understand why they didn't work out the way I wanted them to work out. Look at Colossians 1. I want to look at a prayer of Paul, and then I want to share a couple stories, and then we'll close in prayer. Colossians 1, 3, and then 9 through 14 is one of the most powerful prayers. And Paul, if you look in Scripture, one of the great studies on prayer is the way that Paul prayed. If you don't know how to pray, look up the prayers of Paul, and I have them all together on one sheet. So if you want them, just email me, and I'll send them to you. I'll save you the time. But this is what he says. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's praying for the people of Colossae. In verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Wouldn't that be great to have a spiritual leader that prayed for you? I pray for you. I know others do too. But this is what Paul prayed. He said, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You'll find two things in the prayers of Paul. He prays that people would know God intimately, and that people would know God's love. Those are the two primary priorities that Paul prays for the church. But here he's saying, I pray that you would have the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What was he praying for the church? That we would understand God's will for us, that we would walk with this. And why? Let's look at verse 10, because he tells us why he wants us to understand his will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When we walk according to his will, we're walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling we've received in him. Then bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. When you obey God, you get to know him better. The more you obey the Lord, the more he reveals to you. The more he reveals to you, the more you know his heart. This is a principle in Scripture. And then he goes on to say, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance with the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Isn't that powerful? I love that prayer. I prayed that for a bunch of you all this morning. I pray that for our leaders all the time. I pray that for my children. I pray it for my grandchildren, that they would know God's will, that they could live a life that is worthy of the calling God has given them, that they would understand their calling, that they would bear fruit in every good work, and that they would continue to grow in an ever-increasing revelation of God's presence for them. I want you to look at this next quote. This is from Ray Stedman. Stedman has written a number of books over the years. I thought this was powerful, and I'm going to share some stories, and then we'll pray. He says, some people think the prayer of faith is crawling out on a limb and then begging God to keep someone from sawing it off. I'm going to read that again. Some people think that the prayer of faith is crawling out on a limb and then begging God to keep someone from sawing it off, but that's not real prayer. That's presumption. If God makes it clear that he wants you out on a limb, fine. How many of you, God has called out on a limb? Yeah, sometimes he does. But you better be sure that God's the one that told you to crawl out there. If he did, he's going to take care of you. And sometimes even when he hasn't called us and we get out there, he takes care of us. But other times we fall. He says, you will be perfectly safe there. If not, it's presumptuous to crawl out on that limb, expecting God to keep you there. Don't make your plans and then ask God to bless them. Don't think that prayer is getting in a place of vulnerability that God hasn't created for you. Don't take the risk that's not endorsed by God and then ask him to rescue you. Spirit-led versus formulaic Christianity is a real issue right now, and it's an issue in every generation. It's becoming an issue again. So this week, I was in a chat with a number of different pastors about something that's happening in Bethel Church in California. Many of you know about Bethel. I think Bill Johnson has brought some great things to the table, and Bethel has done some amazing things. One of the guys in the conversation was saying, Bethel's all bad. And I said, no, we can't. You can't just go and condemn people because somebody makes a mistake. But one thing that's happening in Bethel right now is they have groups that are going out to raise people from the dead. That make you uncomfortable? How many of you have seen somebody raised from the dead? Okay, we've got a couple. I'll never forget years ago, an Assembly of God missionary from Southern Philippines at the time came to share with our group at Kent State, Chi Alpha Group. They had taken a retreat, and two girls got up early in the morning and decided to take an early swim. And they got caught in a surge that just took them. If you've ever been involved in one of those surges that goes out, it can be going 30 or 40 miles an hour, and it just took them so far offshore, both these girls drowned. It was so bad that their lungs, their nasal capacity, everything was filled with sand and water. And when the fishermen brought them in, it had taken them 20 to 25 minutes to get them to shore. These girls were not there. They had not been breathing for a long time. And when the fishermen brought them on the shore and the kids came running up and they said, something's happened, and they all go out to the beach, Janice and I asked, what were you feeling at the moment? Did you get this amazing faith from God? He said, all I had was a desperation. He said, I thought some of the Muslim families of the kids that had come on our retreat were going to condemn us and shut our ministry down. He said, I thought I'm going to lose my ministry. I did not take care of these girls like I should have. I should have been watching them. I mean, all these things are running through his mind. He said, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Lord just put on his heart. He said, if anybody doesn't have faith, leave the circle right now. Everybody stayed. And they started praying for these girls. They were just screaming. He said, they were just yelling out to the Lord. And he said, after about 10 minutes, one of them coughed. Now listen, they cleared their air passages. And they turned them on their side to try to get the water out. And her eyes began to flutter. Within a matter of minutes, she was talking. Then the other one also came back to life, and he said, it was the most amazing miracle. He said, we think, how are you going to respond in something like that? He said, I was more overwhelmed by he was terrified, but he said, I was more overwhelmed by the mercy of God in that situation. Neither of these girls had brain damage. Amazing thing. I've seen God do so many miracles through my life. But I have to tell you, unless the Lord is showing me that he wants me to go into a hospital or whatever and raise somebody from the dead, I'm not going to do it. Years ago, I was on call as a chaplain at Robinson Memorial. Now it's, what's the name of the hospital in Ravenna? Yeah, UH. And there were several pastors. It was a volunteer thing. And these two young men, two brothers, had been burned when gasoline ignited and had gotten all over them, serious burns. They were working at a gas station, and things went awry. There was a spark. And he was called in. It was an African-American pastor from Ravenna that was called in. And as he prayed over these guys, he said to the one that was burned the least, he just released him to go home. To the other one that was burned more severely, he said, God's going to raise this one up. He's not done with this one. You better know that you've heard from God when you say something like that. Now, if you haven't heard from the Lord, what do? You scream. You shout to the Lord, and you cry out for God's mercy. This guy heard from the Lord. Everything he said came to pass. The one that was damaged less passed away. And the one that had the more severe burns pulled through. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a situation where the Lord has whispered something to my heart. Even in this church, where all of a sudden the Lord says, And the story I've told many times with Shirley, who's now with the Lord. She retired years ago and went to Phoenix. And the Lord said, when you go into church on Sunday morning, I want you to speak life to her bones. I want you to speak specifically to her bone marrow. And you tell the bone marrow to function the way I called it. Now, she was diagnosed with leukemia. She was in a serious place. And I said, Shirley, can I do this? She said, you do whatever you want, Pastor. So we did. We prayed over her, and she was healed. The leukemia was gone. It did not come back. She wasn't just in remission. She was healed. I don't think Shirley would mind from heaven, since she's there now, me sharing the story. A year later, Shirley called me and she said, my son has an incurable disease. And she broke down on the phone and she said, Pastor Joe, she said, I know you have faith. She said, I want you to speak a word over him like you did for me last year. And I said, Shirley, I will pray and I will fast and I will seek the Lord. And I did. And we talked later that week and I said, Shirley, the Lord's not giving me anything for him. I will pray for his healing, but I can't speak and proclaim something that God hasn't given me. There's a difference between faith and presumption. I'm not the Lord. I said, Shirley, I wish I could speak a word over him, but I don't have a word. And by the way, God healed that young man, but it was over a period of years. It didn't happen like it happened with Shirley. I don't understand why things happen the way they do. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. Sometimes God has a purpose in us going through some pretty dark situations to work in our life, to bring us where he wants us to be. When Janice's father passed away years ago from cancer, he came to the Lord and told his whole Presbyterian church. He said, I don't think if I had cancer, I ever would have come to know Jesus. That was his conviction. I know in some places, I've had people from the so-called faith movement say, well, if he'd had more faith, he'd have been healed. And this is where we get into trouble. I'm going to be very frank with you. Hear what I'm saying right now. Faith comes from God. When we start, and this is what happens when you send teams out to pray for people to be raised from the dead. One guy in the article that we were reading an article and discussing it, he said, I used to be part of Bethel, and the reason I'm not there now is because I've heard people say to other people, well, you would have been healed, but you have sin in your life. So I'm going to ask you a question. Does this sit right with biblical theology? Did Jesus in the New Testament say to people, well, you have sin in your life, so I'm not going to pray for you? Sometimes he forgave their sin first. Notice that. But we need to be really careful when we get into a formula and we get formulaic. And we think God did it this way once, he's going to do it this way again. Because it's all about relationship and hearing the voice of the Lord. We need to be tuned into the Lord, and there's a time to fast and pray and to cry out to God until the Lord does give us a word. Sometimes he says, wait, and sometimes he says, no. A lot of times he says, yes, and he does amazing things. He does miraculous things. I believe in speaking forth things that aren't as though they are, but it's only when God has given me those words that I feel like I can do that. Does that make sense? One other thing I want to say, Spirit-led goes beyond principle-based Christianity. Evangelicals that don't believe the Holy Spirit works today look at us and they think we're crazy. Walking in the Spirit takes us beyond biblical principle. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We can see what's right or wrong according to Scripture, but Scripture doesn't say, I'm going to heal this person today, does it, directly? This is where we move from Scripture to into the Holy Spirit zone. But never, never will the Holy Spirit tell you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit spoke to me that I married the wrong person and he's brought me my soulmate and I'm going to divorce my spouse. You want to talk about bringing reproach on the name of the Lord. When people start getting revelations from God and they don't measure them according to the word, watch out. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to pay my bills. The Lord told me I don't have to. I've got some scripture for that. I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. The other caution that I have for us is don't confuse strong stirring of emotion with Holy Spirit leading. Sometimes we get very emotional and we feel something very deeply and it's easy to think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you some of the greatest miracles in my life? I've had no emotion at all. It was almost like I was in a zone and I was there and I wasn't feeling anything. I was obeying the Lord. The difference between the soul and the spirit is very fine, but Scripture is what divides it, according to Hebrews 4:12. And we need to be very careful in those moments. And if you're making decisions about your life and you feel like you get a revelation from God, what do? You consult Scripture, and then you consult godly people in your life and say, does this sit right with you? Years ago, Janice and I had a dear friend. A friend that started a business, and the business was really going gangbusters. I mean, at this point, he had 200 people working for him. And had amazing customers like Microsoft and Coca-Cola and all these big accounts, and money was coming in, and it was awesome. And he said, I've got a plan to take this public, and we're going to get investors. So Janice and I, we had inherited some money, and we decided to invest in it, and we were excited about it. And, you know, it seemed so good. First of all, it was almost all Christians that were involved with the company. And we were excited about what was going to happen. And we said, God's going to bless us. And I mean, Raymond James was the company that was going to take it public, a very reputable firm. And they were talking about multiples of 35 times the money that we had invested coming back with the IPO, with the initial public offering. Well, unfortunately, our friend, without telling the rest of this Christian investors, and there were several of us in the church that invested, He brought in another group of investors without telling us. He violated scriptural principles in doing that. And when he did, there was a hostile takeover of the company, and we lost everything. I was talking to an attorney not too long after that, a financial advisor attorney. We met for lunch in Hudson. And he said, why didn't you ask me? He said, I would have told you. He said, some of these guys that he brought in as investors were criminals. And I said, well, I didn't know he was going to do that. He said, they've wrecked more companies. He said, you don't want to be with these people. And I said, I had no idea. He said, next time, get better counsel. And I want to tell you the same thing. You may think the Lord has spoken to you. That was a hard lesson for Janice and I. It just about sunk us. And it really hurt. And what hurt the most is that somebody that said they were a Christian would do that. Okay? There are other times when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and you obey and you see amazing things. So when I was married for 2 years, we were just very young. We were in our early 20s. I inherited $10,000 worth of stock. And I put it in the bank, and I could have cashed it in. I had 30 days to cash it in. Could have bought a car, could have done different things with that money, but I decided to save it in stock. And I kind of ignored it for 20 years. And it just kept multiplying and multiplying, and the stock went crazy over the next 20 years. In 1999, I think it was November, one morning, Janice woke up and she said, Joe, I feel like we're supposed to sell that stock immediately. And I said, she never talks about finances. She always says, would you please just do this and just inform me what you're doing? Now, we pray about things together, but she never gets involved. So I found out what the stock was worth, and it blew my mind. I couldn't imagine how it had grown. But I said, well, let's go to the brokerage. And I called my family because they own some of the stock too. And I said, let's go meet with a broker. We feel like God's speaking to us. My family, by the way, got angry with me after this because we sold our stock, and we sold it at $44 a share. When we got it, it was $2 a share. So we sold it at $44 a share. To be honest with you, we would not have been able to pastor in Hudson if we had not had that blessing. People say, you know, how did you start this church? Well, yeah, exactly, whoever said that. But here's the interesting thing. We sold the stock in, I think it was December of 1999. By March, it was back down to $2 a share. Don't you dare ask Janice about financial advice. Because here's the funny thing. She didn't know anything about it. I didn't even know how to sell that stock. But the Lord had a plan for it. And because we obeyed him, it allowed things to move on in the future in our lives. And it was an amazing thing. God wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways. My family was really mad at me. They said, why didn't you tell us more strongly than you did? I said, listen, I set up a meeting with the brokerage, and we met with them, and I told you what we were feeling. I gave you a chance, and they're still mad at me. Okay, moving right along. Can I share one more story. This is a little bit more complex, and I'll share this, and I'll try to make it brief, and then we're going to pray. In 1987, Janice and I were campus pastors at Kent State, as you know, and we had never had a house. We had been married for 10 years, and we had rented, and for the first time, we felt like maybe it was time to look at a house and build up some equity and whatever. And my dad said, I'll help you build it. He had all these friends in the contracting trades, and he said, we'll help you build it. He said, I'll be your contractor. He said, you just get the land and clear the land. So I borrowed some money. I borrowed $15,000, and I bought this piece of land, and there was no road going back to the land. But I bought it with a contingency that I had to go meet with the Franklin Township trustees. And my realtor was Geneva Shervenick. Geneva was personally working with us at that point. And she prayed, and she said, I feel good about this. She said, you guys need to buy this land. And we did. We put an option if the city would put the road in. So it was Tuesday. It was Franklin Township Hall meeting night. So I went to the township, and I said, I pulled out the plot plans, and they said, well, yeah, if you buy that lot, we'll put a road. We'll extend the road back. That whole area needs to develop. But there's a development that's here from 1925. And I said, well, if that development's still there, we can't do what we want. And they said, well, we're going to take authority tonight, and we're going to remove that. And they removed that. So we went back, and I went back to Geneva, to the realtor, and I said, they said they're going to move that, and I have the actual minuted meeting minutes. She took it to the bank, and the bank got mad because the property went up 3 times in value in one day. Well, here's the funny thing. The bank knew that that development was there. They didn't say anything to us about it. Very interesting, isn't it? And they wanted to back out on the deal. They weren't going to sell the land because now it was worth more money. And Geneva said, if they don't sue you, I'm going to. So they went through with the deal. Appreciated her support on that. It's nice to have good friends. Anyway, we built a house on the land, and we did a lot of the work. I remember Ivan, my dear friend, clearing trees. We had never worked with chainsaws before. It's pretty dangerous, wasn't it? Almost killed your cousin Kenny in the process. Yeah, it's terrible. But we built that house, and we moved in right before Christmas. And right after Christmas, we went to Chi Alpha SALT Conference. That was a meeting in St. Louis. And there at the SALT Conference, 4 days after we built in, moved into this new house that we built, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to be a missionary in Europe. I want you to go to Italy. And I said, Lord, how am I going to tell my wife? We just moved into this house 4 days ago. And the Lord said, I want you to let go of everything. And I told Janice, and Janice was very agreeable, although we realized later that we probably didn't pray as deeply as we should. It didn't happen right away, but in the next couple years, we indeed became missionaries. We got appointed as missionaries, and we got ready to go to Italy. We were itinerating and speaking in churches all over. I spoke in a short period of time in about 180 to 200 churches. It was a very intense time. And in the fall, the year before we went, I got a call from a pastor in Cincinnati. And I don't know if I've ever shared this story with a lot of people, but he said, I'm canceling you coming as a missionary. And I said, why? He says, it has nothing to do with you. He said, but I've heard rumors that they're going to cancel your appointment to Italy, and they're going to try to get you to go somewhere else. And I said, that's no way. That can't be happening. And he said, well, I've had too many people hurt because the missions department has done this. 6 weeks later, we got a call from the missions department, and they said, we need you to come into Missouri because we have to change your field. We're not going to be able to send you to Italy. I can't tell you how I felt at that moment because God had been speaking to me about going to Italy, and it created a crisis of faith in my life. I said, Lord, how could you call me to go somewhere and give me this plan, and evidently it's not going to come to pass? And I, even though they changed us to Central America and then Spain, I continued to hold out, and I said, Lord, I know you're going to do something. I remember driving through New Jersey. I was speaking at about 5 or 6 churches in New Jersey over a 2-week period. And I remember pulling off to the side of the road and just falling on my face saying, God, you've got to do something. I still have that call to Italy. By the way, how many of you know that since then I've gone to Italy and we've done ministry and we'll continue to do that? But It was years later. But I cried out to God and I said, Lord, you have to do something here. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, can you think of another time when I called somebody that I loved very much to do something and he didn't end up doing it? And I froze. And all of a sudden, the story of Abraham came into my mind. The Lord said, you belong to me. I reserve the right to call you at times to lay everything down, and things may not work out the way you are, but if you trust me in this, I'm going to show you the way through. So we went to Central America, kind of with a broken heart, but we went because we were obeying the people that were in authority over us, and we still wanted to get somewhere over in Europe. I went to language school, which didn't make sense, in Central America, and I ended up having a Bible study down there with a group of missionaries. Every one of the missionaries in my Bible study changed their field from what they were going to do to university ministry. And because of that one Bible study that I went to, the ministry was started in Mexico, Chile, Argentina, Guatemala, and it was another country. I think it was Honduras. Because of that, over the next couple years, I saw one divine appointment after another open up and opportunities open up because we just kept moving and obeying the Lord. When we got to Barcelona, Spain, things did not work out for us there. It was a very hard thing. And right after Christmas, I went to a conference in Budapest. A man came up to me and he said, you're not happy in what you're doing and you feel like you're not in tune with God's calling. And I said, yeah, you're right. He said, well, I want to offer you a job back in the United States to be the National Field Director for Campus Ministries with Chi Alpha. He said, would you pray about that? I prayed about it for about 30 seconds. Because I knew that we weren't where we were supposed to be. But I still was struggling with this whole thing. And I said, Lord, how is this thing going to work out? So it was the last couple of days we were in Barcelona, Spain. And it was a bittersweet thing because I love the Spanish people and I love the nation of Spain. Love the food. I loved the culture. It was really great. But it was hard on my family. It was hard on my kids. It was hard on Janice. And I was getting ready. We were wrapping things up and I had run out to get something. And I'm coming back on these roads, these backways. And there's a guy on a crutch that was struggling to get down the road. And I pulled over and I said, do you need a ride? And he said, yeah. And he got in the car. And you need to know that I'd pastored two churches in Sabadell, Spain, and also worked with a Teen Challenge Center. Every day I had lunch with the Teen Challenge students. We shared this office there. Teen Challenge is a drug rehab ministry. And I would have lunch with these guys. And as we're driving down the road, the guy said, you have an accent. Everybody thought I was German. They said, yes, I spoke Spanish with a German accent, which I guess was all right. He said, you're not from around here. And I said, no. He said, what are you doing here? And I sat there. I froze for a moment. I said, Lord, what am I doing here? And I looked at him. I don't know why I said what I did. I said, I am here to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the reasons I'm here is to talk to you today. He said, can you pull the car over? And I said, yeah. He said, I was getting ready to rob you. And he said, I have some guys that are just down the road a ways. He said, we do this. He said, it's a setup. He said, I'm not really crippled at all. He said, is this Jesus you're talking about real? He said, because we need money for drugs. And he said, I can't break this drug habit. And then he broke down and he just started crying. And I said, I know a whole group of guys that'll walk with you and that will help you go through drug rehab. I said, I'm going to give you a phone number and I'm going to show you where to go. And 2 days before I left, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you never know why I'm doing what you're doing, but if you honor me in all things and continue to seek me, even when you don't clearly see my path, you're going to see fruit in your life. There are times when God brings us down tough places. There are times when things happen where people don't get healed or the money doesn't happen like we think or things don't go the way that we think we want it to go. But the Lord is faithful. And even in the midst of all that, I'm sure Abraham felt that way. I'm sure Jacob felt that way. I'm sure others in life have felt that way. Even his own son didn't have a very easy time of it, did he? Having to flee to Egypt, having to flee Herod. You think God would have made it easier for his own son. But instead, he gave him a man like Joseph who heard from the Lord, who got words from the Lord and was led of the Holy Spirit and said, we need to get out of here. Something bad's going to happen. We often talk about Mary, but Joseph was a pretty cool guy who knew the Lord. Is God speaking to you this morning? I feel like there are a number of us here. Some of you are saying, I don't know where I'm at on the path, but the Lord is saying, just reach out to him right now. Can we just bow our heads? I'm going to stop there and I'll share more in the weeks to come. I'm going to pray a prayer and I want you to just join with me. You don't have to say it out loud, but in your heart, say this, if you can say this. And just agree as I pray. Father, I want to ask forgiveness for the times when we've been presumptuous. I want to ask forgiveness, Lord, for the times when we have come up with really good ideas and we've asked you to bless it. Lord, there have been times when I wanted to give Janice what I thought she wanted, and I didn't really seek you, and she's done the same with me, and we've missed your counsel. And that's not good team marriage. That's just capitulating, trying to please one another. It's a man-pleasing spirit. Lord, forgive us when we have not referenced you. Lord, in the season that we're entering into in 2020, help us to learn how to walk in you and acknowledge you in all our ways, you would direct our paths. I love the song we sang today, Father. In all these things, you have been faithful. Hallelujah. We just stand together. Bless you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, God. Can we just praise the Lord together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is telling me there are a couple people here. I'm just getting two different people that you've been bitter against the Lord. You've been afraid to say it, but things haven't turned out like you thought they would turn out. And the picture I have of you is standing in the sand in the desert. There's a pathway that's hard, that's paved, but you're standing in the sand off the path. And the Lord is saying, come back to the path. Come back to that place where you departed from me. And God is calling you back. Whoever you are, would you just obey the Lord? God wants to reinitialize things in your life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask for the prayer team to come up to the front, and I'm going to release everybody. But if you need prayer for healing today, if you need to be anointed with oil, if you're sick, the team would just come forward. I don't feel like we need an emotional response today, but I feel like the Lord is speaking to many people. So, Lord, what you're doing in our hearts right now, I just pray that you would continue to speak to us and lead us and direct us, bring us back to the path. For those that are seeking your heart for wisdom, give us wisdom. And Lord, for this new year, we ask for your blessing and direction. Help us to walk closer to you than ever before. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.